Good morning. Mike, can you hear me back there? All right, good. Well, I definitely need a few moments to sort of ramp up here because I'm like a new face to you and you're new faces to me. But before we do the usher, I do have a handout. So ushers, if you come down and just give a handout. And while they do that, I'll just sort of ramp up here, so to speak, okay? Again, this is actually our first time here at Mountain View. No, we've been at Trinity for 3 years. Let me introduce first of all my wife. Her name is Stacy. There she is on the front row. She hails from Warwick, Rhode Island, right on the coast of Rhode Island. The Lord has given us 4 children. I've got 2 boys and 2 girls. We're in the stair-step age right now. The oldest is basically 11, 9, 5, and 18 months. Zachary's my oldest. He's just about to turn 11 next month. He's my sports buddy. He's my sports fanatic. He was born in Ohio, so he's a Cleveland Indians fan. And just so you know that, okay? Yeah, I know. We're all divided. We were at Fenway about a month ago when the Indians came to town. My wife and I were wearing Red Sox attire, and Zachary had his Indians attire. Then my youngest son had his Yankees attire on. My youngest son. When we were in Ohio, he was a Michigan fan, which is about that second only to being unsaved, you know what I mean, when you're in Ohio. So we moved to New England, and everyone's a rabid Red Sox fan, and he decides, I'm going to like the Yankees. That's just how he is. But my oldest is Zachary. He's in fifth grade. My second is Caleb. He's a Yankees fan. And then the Lord has given us 2 girls. Abigail is just about to turn 5, and she is in still preschool this year, or K-4. Is it K-4 or still preschool? We don't have a K-4. We have preschool and starting kindergarten. And then the Lord gave us about a year and a half ago another girl, Anna Grace. And that means, anyone know here what Anna Grace means? It means my father's joy. I'm sorry. Abigail means my father's joy. Sorry about that. I didn't get much sleep last night. We stayed late at the Foley's last night, and then we drove back to Concord. And so, but then the Lord gave us Anna Grace. So that is my family, and we'll be here today. We're having dinner with somebody, and I appreciate your friendliness. About 2 weeks ago, as I was talking, as the Lord's been stirring with my heart, a number of months ago, the Lord was stirring in my heart to return to a pulpit ministry. After I graduated from Bible college, I'll give you a brief history of myself. I went on staff at the Wilds Christian Camp, and that's where Rand and I worked together for about 4 or 5 years on the program. And then after that, the Lord was stirring in my heart for a church ministry. And so I transitioned back in 1999 to a youth pastor position up in Findlay, Ohio. I spent 9 years as a youth pastor. Gordon Dixon was my senior pastor. And then we always though had a burden for New England. My wife is from here, and we love the people. And so we had off and on praying that, Lord, you know, if you'd allow us to bring us to New England. About 3.5 years ago, the Lord, because when Pastor Phelps transitioned to Maranatha, and the whole transition, my wife and I are very good friends with the Fullers at Trinity, and they asked him to become the pastor. And he called me and said, you know, would you consider coming out and helping me? And he goes, we're both young guys, you know, larger church. He goes, will you come out and help me? And the Lord was in the transition, so we made a big move from Ohio to New Hampshire. It wasn't long after that I transitioned, and I actually became the youth pastor at Trinity, and then I transitioned into the assistant pastor. And the Lord made very clear that my desire was to preach. And so it was a tough conversation I had to have with Pastor a couple months ago about Lord and Pastor. The Lord was stirring in my heart to return to a pulpit ministry. And so if it was a youth pastor, I was preaching twice a week. And so that puts me on this big journey, real big journey, very important journey, deciding where the Lord would have me. And I know, you know, this congregation is seeking the same, you know, seeking a pastor. So that's what brings me here. And I know you guys have been praying, and that actually tailors why I'm preaching the message that I'm preaching. And Jordan, this may actually be a repeat for you. And because I told the Lord, not literally, but until the Lord answers my prayer, I'm only going to preach this message. You know, actually, I delivered this message to the Wilds of New England staff back in June. Because this is what God has been working in my heart. Now, typically when I preach, and I preach expositionally, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept. But right now, especially, I know you understand this, you have guest speakers come in, and it's really a one-time shot. So this is really is a standalone message. But typically I like to come in and just preach, you know, expositionally. But I don't have that privilege right now. And so, but it is a privilege for me to be here. I appreciate your friendliness. We've met probably about half the church so far. We've met by coming up and just eating with some folks, and we had dinner with the Foleys and Setzlers. Did I pronounce your name correct, Dean? Okay. You know, I know you've heard this before, but I always want to think, you know, Seltzer, like Alka-Seltzer. And I know that's not the first time you've heard that joke before. But so we've gotten to meet about half of you. You'll have to excuse my voice. I am struggling with my voice. My little daughter gave me what she had about a week ago, and so my voice is kind of raspy right now. All right. So, but okay, that's about as good of a ramp up as I'm going to give you. Okay. Now that I've been up here for about a minute or two, I've seen the faces. Most of you look alert and awake. I know it's not that early, but it's good for me to be here. I know. Raise your hand if you're a dorm student at DCA. Raise your hand if you're a dorm student. Okay, that's the group. Okay, great. Thank you guys very much. Okay, great. Nice to see you guys. I was here on Friday for a little bit for school and saw some of your class, but I think tonight maybe we can hang out for a little bit. I don't know if there's ESPN anywhere on the campsite, on the campus, but I'd love to hang out with that. Is there anywhere? Anywhere? We'll see. Okay. All right. You got to realize I was a youth pastor for 10 years, so I know where teens are. I know where you wish you were, you know. Okay. Okay. Let's jump into the Word of God this morning. If you would turn to Luke chapter 18. Does anyone need a handout? Just raise your hand very quickly if you need one. I found I almost about 99% of the time when I speak, I give a handout. Number one, it helps the audience to pay attention better, and it helps you to keep me accountable so you know if I'm going on a rabbit trail or not. Okay, so I almost always do that. Okay, let's bow for prayer, and then we'll jump into the Word. Lord, I bow before you, thanking you for the privilege it is to break the Word of God, to share the Scriptures with your people. Lord, the Word of God truly is quick and is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It has the ability to be a discerner of our thoughts and the very motives of our heart. Lord, I know when you spoke this parable many, many years ago, you not only had your disciples in mind, but you had us in mind. Because you desire for us to learn this same lesson. Every generation of believers must learn this. They must learn to practice this very important spiritual discipline so that, Lord, you might work in our midst. And how I pray that you would help me to be clear. Lord, remove the messenger out of the way. And I pray the message would be clear this morning. May it be challenging. May it be convicting for those who find themselves not practicing and experiencing the grace of God in this area. I pray it would be encouraging for those who need encouragement, those who may be seeking to obey you and are still not seeing answers so far. Lord, whatever the needs present are, I am confident that your Spirit is able to work. And I trust, Lord, praying that you will do a mighty work here this morning. Lord, I know the Word of God is not bound, it's not hindered. It has the ability to convict. It has the ability to encourage. And I pray your Spirit would use your Word to transform us into the image of the Son of God this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read Luke 18, 1 through 8 one more time for you. Let me give you the context very quickly. The context of the reason why the Lord spoke this parable was in the context of the second coming. His disciples asked him a question about the second coming in Luke chapter 17. And the Lord goes on at the end of chapter 17 of the Gospel of Luke to tell them, here's what's going to happen. Here's the context of the events that are going to transpire before I return. And if you know, before, in between the Lord's first return and his second return, which is the days in which we live, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be a lot of suffering. There's going to be many, many different trials of life. And the natural response for human beings, even believers, the natural response as we undergo trials and suffering is to quit. Is to say, Lord, enough is enough. We are like, oftentimes, I like to look at it this way, we are like the lion on the Wizard of Oz. Familiar with that old classic film, The Wizard of Oz? Because the lion, what did he lack? Tell me, what did he lack? He lacked courage. Whenever a trial would come his way, as he would face it, he would become scared, and his response would be to turn and to run. Oftentimes in our lives as believers, we can find ourselves to be like that. That when trials, we face trials of many different sorts, our natural response is to turn and run. And the Lord says He wants us to stand and to face them. But how do we do that? We do it by persisting in prayer and never giving up. So knowing the context of what Christ is about to say is in the context of, I'm going to leave. Before I return, there's going to be a lot of trials. And you as believers, specifically as believers, you're going to face a lot of injustice in the world. And believers do face and will continue to face many types of injustices. Well, now let's jump into Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them. And here is the reason that men ought always to pray and not to faint or not lose heart. He said, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor did he regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, give me justice or avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor do I really regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, she troubles me, I will avenge her, I will give her justice, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? All right, let's go back up to verse 1 here. I want you to know this message is front-loaded, meaning the bulk of the message is at the very beginning, because I believe in this parable, the Lord just lays it out for us. In this parable, which is, if you've never heard before, which I'm sure most of you here know, a parable is a fictitious story that has a spiritual point to it. Or the old classic definition is, it's a heavenly story, you know, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So the Lord here is giving us a fictitious story, but there is really, I believe, one specific truth. So the message I have for you this morning, I believe the Spirit of God has, is really one main thought. One main thought. And we find it from verse 1. Okay, let's look at verse 1 again. He spoke this parable to them. For, and really could be translated for this reason. The very reason. And there are two. Look at verse 1 and tell me, first of all, what is the first reason Jesus says what he's going to say? What's the very first one? Tell me. First of all, he wants his disciples always to pray. The good cross-reference would be 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. It means to persist. Now, look at verse 1 again. What is the second reason he is going to give this parable? So they do not faint. In the context of persisting in prayer, what is the natural, sinful response of believers when we're in the midst of injustice of many different sorts or kinds? When God commands us to continue to pray, the natural response is to faint. That can also be translated to become discouraged. It can also be translated to be exhausted. Because when you're exhausted, you just say, I'm done. Spiritually, he says, believers, you cannot live that way. When the going gets tough, believers continue to pray. Because persistent prayer will prevail. I want you to know the theme this morning is this. Persistent prayer prevails. Now let me fill in some blanks for you. Some of you here, you may be like me, you're like blank freaks. You're like, when's he going to get to the blanks? Let me give you some here, first of all. Let me give you a definition from Webster's Dictionary of the word persist. It means to go on resolutely or stubbornly. You know, if someone who's stubborn in your family, I mean, they won't budge. That's the concept. Jesus says our prayer life should reflect, an aspect of it should reflect a stubbornness. That's really the main thought here the Lord's trying to get through. When you pray, you need to pray with some stubbornness in you. Well, it says, let me finish the definition here. In spite of opposition, in spite of importunity, or in spite of warning. Well, I want you to know, but when praying people see no sign of the answer that they long for, it's easy for them to be discouraged. In the Old Testament, the day in which they lived here, it's interesting, they had a tradition that the Pharisees would teach. They would take this tradition based upon Daniel 6:10, where Daniel prayed three times a day. And the tradition amongst that they would teach, that the Pharisees would teach was, is you only need to pray three times a day. After that, you weary God. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it possible to weary the Lord? Of course not. And Jesus here is going to take the teaching that they've been taught by the Pharisees and turn it upside down. Say just the opposite. Oh, no. But when you have not seen an answer, what the Lord wants you to do now is to continue. To dig in your heels. And like Jacob back in Genesis, when he was wrestling with the angel, he says, Lord, I will not let you go until what? Until you bless me. And let me ask you, what is the Holy Spirit of God bringing to your mind right now that He wants you to say, Lord, I will not let you go? Maybe it's a child that you can't change their heart. It's got to be the Spirit of God that goes in and changes the heart of your child or your grandchild. And you need to tell the Lord, I will not let you go. I'll be like this persistent widow here who I will come back, I'll come back, I'll come back until, Lord, until you give me a clear answer. All right? Now, I'm a little nervous here as a preacher this morning, okay? Because I front loaded the message. It's like the theme of the message I've just given to you, okay? So some of you are thinking right now, great, I can check out. You know, he said what he's had to say, and I can go on. Please don't do that to me, okay? Now, please stay with me for the next few moments. I want to develop this passage a little more. But at verse 1, he tells us, here is why he's giving this story, that men should always pray, and they should not become discouraged. So if you're in that category in some area in your life, God wants to give you courage. He wants to infuse you with His thoughts from the Word so that you don't give up. All right? Well, let's go on here. I'm going to give you point number one here. Actually, before I give you point number one, let's read verses 2-4. Jesus then says, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God. And I know I'm repeating it, but I love to read the Word of God. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, neither did he regard man, meaning he did not respect any man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get me justice from my adversary. And he would not for a while. Stop right there. There are two characters that are involved in this story, in this parable. First of all, you have a widow. Why would the Lord use a widow in this story? Most commentaries are pretty agreed on this, because in the context, a widow in this day, if you were a widow, it was a very deplorable state. Oftentimes, if you'd lost your husband, it was, first of all, it meant you were financially destitute. It meant oftentimes you did not have family to take care of you. In this context here, this widow has no one to turn to. I believe she symbolizes someone who is without hope, someone who needs help, who's in a state of dire need. And the only person she can go to is the legislative judge in their day. It's interesting. She goes, and that brings us to the second character. The second character is this judge. She should have gone to him, and she should have received what? A judge gives justice. But this judge is just the opposite. He's unjust. He gives just the opposite of what he should give. He doesn't give her justice at all. Here's a judge, her authority, that actually gives her just the opposite. He puts her off. She's experiencing some sort of injustice. It's interesting. He uses the word here. She uses the word judge me or give me vengeance on my adversary. That's an interesting word, the word adversary. It's the same word that Peter uses in 1 Peter 5:8, where Peter says, in referring to the devil, that Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. It's literally a legal term. It refers to someone who is opposed to you. So here we have a widow who is helpless, in some way, shape, or form, she is being opposed by somebody. And it probably is in a legal sense. And she has no recourse. She has no one else to turn to. So she turns to this judge. And this judge gives her no justice at all. He gives her no vengeance. She is now, like believers are going to experience in the world, she's experiencing some sort of injustice. And what does she go to? Now, here's why I believe the Lord uses this sort of context of the parable to teach us about persistent prayer. Because the Lord uses, He uses persistent prayer. Let me give you the point so I get the right wording. Here's point number one. Persistent prayer is forged in the fire of trials and suffering. God is going to use trials and suffering in our life to teach us, to remind us of our need to persist. Now, the word forged, you can use that word two different ways. Okay, first of all, let me tell you the way I'm not using it. Okay, if you can forge money, counterfeit money, that's not the way I'm using that word this morning. Okay? I'm using it in the sense that a blacksmith takes a long piece of metal, he sticks it into the heat of the fire, and he hammers that metal. And he's very skilled at what he's doing because he is forging, he is shaping that piece of metal into a very sharp, clear, beautiful sword. That's what the Lord uses trials and sufferings in our life for. Persistent prayer is forged. It's shaped. Because if everything was going your way, if your life and my life was a bed of roses, would I persist? The very context of using the word persist means something is not right. Something is not in your context is in a way that makes you discontent. And you desire God to work. Now, but oftentimes when our lives are not going the way that we want, maybe your family context, your church context, your work context, you wish for it to be different. Oftentimes the Lord uses that to teach you, will you please continue to pray? When was the last time you have prayed about this? Because oftentimes it's during those times we realize what's really important in our life. There's things in my life I used to pray about, and then I realized I stopped praying about it. And I said, Lord, why didn't you answer this? It's like the Lord reminds me, why did you stop praying? It obviously wasn't that important to you. But Lord, it was real important. Not as important as it should be. So, believer, let me ask you, what kind of trial, what kind of suffering are you going through? You know, I'm old enough. Now, I'm not an old man. I'm only 38. And that's old depending upon where your age bracket. Some of you dorm students, you think 38, you think, man, that's ancient. Okay? There's other of you in here, you think 38, you know, that's... You wish, you know, you ought to be 38, okay? But I've lived long enough to realize it's not if you're going through a trial. It's what is your trial, right? And I'm no different from you. There are many things in my life I wish were different. I wish the Lord would give me the answer right now. Whether it's financial, family, different things. And I wish the Lord right now would show me exactly where He wants me to go. I mean, I know some of you, you wish you'd have found your pastor months ago, right? Yeah. Well, let's face it, sometimes the Lord uses these different trials of life to teach us to persist with Him, not to give up. Like Jacob in Genesis, I will not let you go, Lord, until you bless me. Well, I want you to, before I go into point number two, and again, I told you this message is front-loaded. The next three points are going to be, you know, boom, 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 okay? I'm really laboring on this point here for a reason. Well, let me tell you this. I read a book a few months ago I thought was significant. It's called The Red Sea Rules. Yes, you read that, Mr. Foley? Tremendous book, tremendous book. I would recommend that, okay? The Red Sea Rules, R-U-L-E-S, meaning lessons you learn as you go through the Red Sea. And in that book, he makes this statement. He says, trials are the dumbbells and the treadmills for the soul. And I read that and I thought, that is a tremendous illustration. Lord, through this, you are using this in my life like when I'm on a treadmill. And I want to stop. But if I want to get to that goal, I have to continue to go. And what it does in my life is I lift barbells, as I lift weights, as I run, it builds endurance. And that's exactly what the Lord is doing in my life and in your life. Whatever area He hasn't given you the answer yet. He's trying to build endurance. So that you, especially as you suffer injustices, like these disciples will, You don't give up. You don't become discouraged. You learn to be an overcomer. I found there's some believers in my experience, they have a victim mentality. Whenever trials come, it's as if, oh Lord, woe is me. I have realized no longer, I have no desire to be a victim of life, but I want to be a victor for the Lord. That God's placed obstacles, trials, for the very reason to see the power of God work. And learning, you know, I'm not a victim of life circumstances, I'm a victor for the Lord. And I have an open, because I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. If anyone could have a victim mentality, it would have been him. But oh no. Believer, how about you this morning? Is your mindset one of a victim, or is it a victor for the Lord? Let me go on here. I want to give you some quotes that I heard, read years ago, I thought was significant. First of all, Steve Pettit, he's an evangelist friend of mine, and he came to our church a few years ago. And on Wednesday night, he preached a message from 1 Corinthians on the concept of trials. And he used the passage in 1 Corinthians 3, where the same comfort that God comforts us with, that we in then turn and comfort other people. And then God gives us a ministry to the very trials that we have. He said this statement. He said, God never wastes our trials. God never wastes our trials. But He gives us a ministry. Believe that. Whatever God's allowing you to endure, He's not wasting it. It's for a purpose. There's a second quote here I thought was good. J. Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary, the China Inland Mission, he said this, I know He tries me only to increase my faith. Warren Wiersbe said this, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Those are all, I think, significant statements, good commentary on this parable. Well, before we move on here, by way of cross-reference, I'm going to give you, first of all, a couple sub-points. What should you do? First of all, I'm going to give you a little application. Letter A, from James 1, thank the Lord for the trial. Thank the Lord for your trial. James 1 is probably my favorite passage in all of the New Testament. James was the first book of the Bible I ever memorized, and it transformed my thinking, especially James chapter 1. All right? And there were many times I said, Lord, you tell me to consider this a joyful experience? But to get to the point where I'm no longer looking at my experience, my consequence, but I'm looking at my Christ, and knowing He has a purpose and what He's allowing me to, why He's allowing me to go through this, that gives me a completely different perspective. So when my children start to disobey, it's rare, but when they start to disobey, when they become disrespectful, yes, even pastors' kids become disrespectful, and I am tempted, become upset, become discontent because of how they're acting, of course I train them to act differently. And the Spirit of God says, but I'm giving you this trial because I'm trying to reveal something in you. I'm using them to get through to you. That's tough. Okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you for my child, who you have allowed in my life to reveal things in my life that need to change. Now, for you, it may be your boss. For you, it may be your spouse. It may be your in-laws or your outlaws. But God is going to use different relationships in your life. And you need to come to the point where you say, Lord, first of all, I will obey James 1. Thank you. I'm going to consider this unmixed joy, as James 1 says. Unmixed. It's nothing but joy. Because you have to think, why? Because God's going to use it to produce patience. And we'll get to that in a little bit. He's going to produce patience in your life. Letter B, look for the area of needed growth. Look for the area of needed growth. Will you allow the Lord to shape you and forge you into a useful vessel? He's going to forge this characteristic in your life through trials and suffering. So you think, wow, this is not a great message for someone, a potential pastor to come up here and preach on. It's all bad news. It's not bad news, folks. This is good news. It really is. Because we're going to get to the good news. God does answer prayer. Now, point number two, I want to go on here. Point number two, let's go on in this story here. Look at the end of verse 4 through verse 6. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor do I regard any man, meaning he could care less what the Lord God thought of him, He did not have an inkling of respect for what other people thought about him. Though all this was true, here's what he says. Yet because this widow troubles me. Literally, she is wearying me. In the Greek, it's interesting, the phrase where the Bible says that she kept coming to him, in the tense of the verb, it literally means she repeatedly kept coming. She didn't just go to him and once and ask for justice. She went, he wouldn't give it to her, she went back, he wouldn't give it to her, she went back, and she would not stop, meaning she pestered him. And the Lord is trying to teach a spiritual truth through this very human story, this very earthly story that you understand that most of you probably at some point have had somebody pester you. You're a little, like some of you know Rand, home with the wilds. He says, your little bother, your little sister. You ever have somebody who pesters you? Parents, have you ever had a child? Have you ever given in to your child simply because they pestered you? I have to admit, I confess, there's been more than one time. Okay, yes, you can have it. Thank you, go on. Simply because they would not give up. Here's the spiritual truth. The Lord says, there are certain things in life I'm going to answer simply because you will not stop asking. So what is it that the Lord says, it's time to get back into the prayer closet and it's time to continually beg me, to continually bombard the throne of grace? Point number two, persistent prayer pesters until it sees an answer. To pester means, I gave you a definition here, it means to be a constant source of annoyance. Now, I know that sounds a little even unspiritual to say that. Do we annoy God? In one sense, no. But He's trying to give us a very spiritual concept in human terms that we understand. So He's using this type of a story. So in the same way that your child or someone, you know, a coworker continually becomes a squeaky wheel until you say, okay, that's enough, you can have it. The Lord is trying to teach us, yes, do that with me in prayer. Don't give up. Continually pester me. He actually means here, He wants us to do that. That's an aspect of our prayer life that oftentimes is lacking. Especially in between the first and the second coming, when there's life is full of injustices for believers. Will you pester God? I have to admit, there's some things in my life. I said, Lord, I will not stop praying about this until you answer. And something else will come to my mind. I'll say, Lord, I'm not praying about that. I'm going right back here, Lord. Something else will come to my mind. No, Lord, I'm coming right back here. Until you provide an answer. And I said, Lord, that's what you taught me in Luke 18. Because I need to discipline myself. And when hope defers makes the heart sick, Proverbs says. But when it comes, oh, it's a tree of life. Sometimes the answer is no. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly. It's always a yes. But the principle here this morning is that persistent prayer does prevail. It literally here, I want you to look back down at verse 5. He says here, yet because this widow, she troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. You can literally translate that word, weary me, to give a black eye. Literally. It means to come up with an undercut. And when you do that, hope you don't do that with somebody, but if you were to do that with somebody, you would lay them out. Literally. I mean, you have overcome them. God says, in your prayer life, if something is so important to you, it needs to be the point where you will never stop, you'll never quit until you see an answer. And literally, that's what He's trying to teach us here. Right? Now, let me go on. Here's where we get to the good news. Okay. Actually, before I go on, let me give you a few practical suggestions. Let me give you some application of the message. First of all, as a result, if I were to stop the message right now, okay, Pastor, what should I do? Now, here's some things. First of all, I don't know if you do this, but you ought to have a good idea is to keep a prayer journal. Do you ever have a list of things that you're praying for? George Mueller, famous missionary in England, who was used of God to literally house thousands of orphans, he would keep a prayer journal. On one side would be the prayer, and the other side would be the date in which God answered. He literally, in his lifetime, recorded over 50,000 answers to prayer. I can't comprehend that right now. 50,000. Do you know how many notebooks it would take to record 50,000? But oh, when you do that and you start rehearsing, look what God did here. Do you remember? I forgot about this when God did that. And there are many times where there would be no date and he would continue to pray about it. My wife is good about putting little prayer requests on a little 3x5 card. And she'll put them down. Or she'll put a verse on 3x5 card. And sometimes, every so often, I'll see it on our bathroom mirror. And I'll know what she's praying about. You know, because what is it? It's a reminder. Boom. You know, right there when you wake up in the morning. You know, it's right there. Okay? For you, I would encourage you, whatever it is that you say, Lord, I really want to see you work here. Do something very practical like that. And when the answer comes, it's a tree of life. It's a wonderful tree of life. Well, this brings me to point number three here. Point number three, this is the really good news, and that is persistent prayer prevails with God. Look at verse 7 and 8. This is where the Lord now starts to turn from the story. He starts making his point. He says here in verse 7, let me read verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Very significant. He says, listen to what this man is saying. And he is saying, I'm simply giving her what she wants because she will not give up. Listen to what this unjust judge is saying. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Well, ladies and gentlemen, point number three, this is good news. Persistent prayer, according to the Lord here, it prevails. There is a sense in which we do weary or outlast God. Now, theologically, we know we cannot outlast God Almighty. But there is a sense here in which the Lord is trying to teach us that you do need to come to a point where you say to the sovereign of the universe, I will not stop. To the Lord until you answer. That is not an ungodly characteristic. That is a godly characteristic, according to the Lord. Because this lady only received her answer because of her persistence. Now again, I ask you, what do you need to be persistent about? And maybe there's someone here you have been persistent. And the Lord wants to use this message simply to encourage you to stick to it, to not give up. Because God will at some point give you the desire of your heart. It may be a no. Right now, it's a not yet. And if a not yet is fine, it's fine for right now. But Lord, I'm going to continue to ask. Well, let me fill in the blanks here. How do I know that persistent prayer prevails? I think this is a wonderful verse here. He says in verse 7, shall not God avenge his own elect? The word elect, it literally means his chosen people. And that's very clear throughout the scriptures, that God has his own people chosen from the foundation of the world. And those people he loves. Israel, God's chosen people in the Old Testament, was called the apple of his eye. And today, the New Testament church, God loves with a very special love. Because of that very fact, I want you to know, God will allow you to prevail. Because he loves you, because you're his elect. Letter A is this, because he loves his people. He loves his people. My son is very special to me. And if he were to come and ask me a favor or ask me to have something, simply because he is my son, and let's say one of your children were to come and ask me the same thing, I would be nice to him, right? To your child. But this is my son. Right? And there is a special affinity there. There is a bond there because he is my child. I want you to know, simply because you are God's, because of the shed blood of Christ that redeemed you from your sin, that is your substitution, so that when you stand before the Lord, he sees you as righteous. Because of that fact, he's going to allow your prayers to prevail. Will not God avenge his own elect? This parable here argues from the lesser to the greater. We have here this lesser of a judge, which is not a comparison to God at all. But this lesser argument, if this unjust judge will give this widow what she wants simply because she will not let him go, will not, and this is a greater argument, will not God avenge His own elect, the people that He died for? Will He not avenge those? The answer to that is, obviously, yes, He will. He will do it. And He says here, He will do it how? Tell me. Look back down at the verse. Tell me, how will God avenge? Speedily. But doesn't that seem to be just the opposite? The very reason why this widow is asking for an answer is she wished it would be sooner. And the very reason that we ought not to quit praying is, the reason why we do quit is because that we wish it would have happened sooner. Point B. But His timing is not our timing. Believer, you need to understand that sometimes with the Lord, you know, a thousand to us, one day is like a thousand years with the Lord, and a thousand years is one day. Sometimes the timing is not exactly what we would choose. I think it's this statement here, though He bear long with them, in that verse, it literally means this, though He keeps putting them off. You realize sometimes God, when we get on our knees, God hears us clearly. But for some reason, God does put us off. He does say, not yet. And it could be for the very reason that God wants to teach you the discipline, and me, the discipline of not giving up. Not becoming like the Lion of the Wizard of Oz, that at the next obstacle I turn to run. But to learn to stick to the stuff, so to speak, and say, Lord, I will not let You go until You bless me. I want in my mind, in your mind, go back to James chapter 1. Because oftentimes, James chapter 1 gives us an answer. James 1 says that we have, that James 1 says, count it all joy when you fall into different trials of life. Knowing this, what? That the trying of your faith, what does it produce? Patience. Okay? Patience is a hallmark of a mature person. You know a child is a child when they're impatient. When my children do not receive the thing that they ask for right away, what do? They start acting like children. They get upset. They start to question, Daddy, why not? Why not right now? That's a sign of immaturity. And spiritually speaking, what God is oftentimes doing in our life, He's trying to produce patience, maturity. This was tough for me to swallow. When the Lord was trying to show me, you need to mature for Him. You need to grow up here spiritually. Lord, I'm a pastor. I know. You need to learn to be patient. I have a much bigger plan for your life than what you think right now. As someone once said, you just have the dashboard view of life. I've got the helicopter view. And you need to trust me. And let me ask you, believer, if God's simply trying to teach you patience, because it's a sign of maturity when someone can say, when they receive a no or a not yet, it's a sign of maturity for someone to say, yes, I'll wait. To even understand the value of waiting. That's a real sign of maturity. That's what oftentimes what God is doing. I cannot tell you when God is going to answer your prayer, but only that an answer will come in His timing. Trust the promises of God. Last point this morning is this. Persistent prayer is praying in faith. Persistent prayer is praying in faith. This parable ends on a unique turn. This last verse, the last phrase of verse 8, literally, it almost seems a little disjointed. And even some commentators will make that very same statement. Let me read it again. He says, nevertheless, the Lord says, when the Son of Man comes, we have the context here of the second coming, when I return, will He really find faith on the earth? So what is the Lord truly interested in? The Lord is interested in our trials, but He's more interested in the amount of faith that we have. That's what He's trying to produce. So will you persist? Will you rely upon the promises of God? Because God, through that, is trying to produce faith in you. Just a few days ago in my time with the Lord, I read the story of where the Lord was facing Peter. And the Lord told Peter, Peter, Satan desires to sift you. How would you like if the Lord told you that? Satan desires to sift you. He said, but I have prayed for you. Prayed for what? That your faith won't fail. That's what the Lord was really after in Peter's life. That your faith will not stop. It will not quit. It will not give up. Well, what is faith? Faith is relying on the promises of God. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? There's really here, what the Lord is doing here is challenging his disciples. Are you going to continue and to believe me, even when you can't see an answer? I think it's interesting. I'm just about to wrap up here, but you ought to take, in your walk with the Lord, one good discipline to do, or to have, is to focus upon the promises of God in your life. As you read through the Scriptures, write out, copy out, or underline specific promises of God. And then you hold God to those promises. Because you find the promises of God, they really are energizing promises. I love that recently I've gone through where in Matthew where the Lord says, lo, I am with you. And I know that promise is specifically to me as a New Testament believer. He is with me to the end of the age. Meaning the presence of God is very practical. And oh, is it comforting. It's very comforting to know I'm never alone. And I can always rely upon that. And there's other promises of God. But before I end today, I think it's interesting that oftentimes in the Scriptures, God, it seems like He has, what He does, as the Lord was walking through Israel, as He would visit different people, it's like He had x-ray vision into the lives of people's hearts, and He does. And it's like He was looking for different levels of faith. He's very interested in the amount of faith that people have. As the Lord was going through Israel in His 3.5 years on earth, it's as if there are some folks, especially as they go through trials, that their faith would just sputter. But some people, their faith would be supercharged. How about you? Let me give you an example here. In your mind, you don't need to turn here, but in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, here's what He says to this lady. Assuredly I say unto you, this is to the centurion, by the way, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Great faith. In Matthew 8:26, He told His disciples, why are you fearful, O you of what? See, the Lord is noticing those who have great faith and those who have little faith. In Matthew 15, He says to the woman who would not let the Lord go. She wanted to hear from the Lord, and the Lord says, I have not come to the Gentiles, but to the lost house of Israel. And she goes, but Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs off the table. She wouldn't let the Lord go. And here's the Lord's response to this lady. O woman, great is your faith. In Matthew chapter 17, the Lord says, if you have faith of a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Why do I quote those references to you? Just to emphasize this point. God is interested in the amount of faith. And as you, number four, persist in prayer, if you're going to persist in prayer, it means you're praying in faith. It means you're saying, Lord, I'm choosing right now to believe the promises of God that you've given to me. And right now, I don't have a yes or a no. Right now, it's a not yet. But I'm going to continue. And I will not give up. In conclusion, I want you to know this. The Lord loves. Here's what I've been holding on to recently. The Lord loves to respond to faith. He does. The Lord enjoys seeing people who, instead of sputtering through the trials of life, become supercharged. He loves to respond to that. Hebrews 11:6. He is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek Him. Who seek Him until they find the answer. So, believer, I give you no story this morning to conclude. I give you no poem. I give you no cute reference. All I give you is this. Persistent prayer prevails. But it prevails as you pray in faith. Persistent prayer prevails. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the time I've had in your word this morning. I pray that the word of God would meet the needs of our heart. Lord, as we sit here in the quietness of this moment, I pray that your people would simply search their heart. They would be looking through the different, maybe circumstances in their life, and would be seeking, Lord, to hear from You. Lord, I do not know the very specific prayer requests that are represented, but I pray that You would answer. Would You tell us to come boldly before the throne of grace? And there we will find help in time of need. I pray that whether it's some who have family trials, financial trials, or work trials, that they would come back to You and say, Lord, I will not give up. And may You, through these trials in our lives, forge us, shape us, conform us to be people that never, ever give up. Lord, I know You are a God that answers prayer. I know You are a God that does great and mighty things, as Jeremiah says, even things that we do not understand or do not even comprehend yet. So Lord, in the quietness of this moment, I pray that You'd work in their heart. Believer, as we're sitting here before the Lord, the way I'd like to end the service this morning is simply by giving you just the time before the Lord. Just a time for you to meditate and to think about the parable, this widow who was having to endure an adversary, had to endure a lot of injustice. And her only recourse was to go to a judge. And if this lady, this widow, received her answer only because of her persistence, shall not the God of the universe answer the prayers of His elect? The answer is yes. If you need to simply ask the Lord to forgive you for failing to persist in prayer, asking the Lord to encourage you to continue, you just spend a few moments with the Lord. Father in heaven, thank You for our time together. And I pray that the Spirit of God would continue to teach us, to be our teacher. The Scriptures teach us that it is the Spirit of God that guides us into all truth. I pray for Your enabling. I pray, in other words, as Jonathan Edwards would say, he prayed more after a message than before, that the Word of God would fall on good soil, and that we would simply choose to obey whatever the Word tells us to do. I pray for this enabling in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother Jay?
Thank you, Pastor, for that challenge. I find it fitting.